Well, it was a couple, at least a couple months that Pastor Norm called me, and I did have still some dates open this summer, and was so glad that I could be here with you. And if I pass muster today, I'll be here next Sunday. But it's always a joy, and I see Gabriella, Katie, with us, and I want you to tell your dad how much I appreciate his invitation. And we pray, my wife and I pray regularly for Hillview because you're one of our churches, and we appreciate you very, very much. I wanted to look at this little passage in Jeremiah. Jeremiah, as you may or may not know, is one of the major prophets. There's a whole host of minor prophets. And it's major and minor doesn't mean the difference between important or not important. It kind of has to do with the size of their book. And the four major prophets are big books. The minor prophets are much smaller. Jeremiah has 52 chapters, and it is followed immediately by a very strange, maybe, title called Lamentations, which was also written by Jeremiah and has given rise to many calling Jeremiah the weeping prophet. And if you read his book of Jeremiah and his little book of Lamentations, you kind of get the sense of why he has that name. Jeremiah is burdened with concern for his people and their waywardness. And then that seems to be the ongoing story of between Jeremiah and God, is concern about the people. And then in the very last verse of chapter 17, God drops a bombshell. And this makes Jeremiah's day even worse. Jeremiah 17, 27. And it's God's word to the people, not specifically to Jeremiah, but to the people. If you do not obey me, then I will kindle an unquenchable fire in the gates of Jerusalem. Whoa. It seems to me, it's not written in there, but it seems to me that in that little space between chapter 17 and chapter 18, Jeremiah is asking that big word, why? I think we've all asked that. At times in our lives, the big question, why? And it has to do with our struggle with God's ways at times. Sometimes it is what he is doing, which seems so contradictory. And sometimes it is related to what he isn't doing. It seems he is so uncaring. I pray and I pray and I pray and nothing happens. It is called the providence of God. And someone said God's providence is God's way of being anonymous. In fact, I like this little phrase. He, God, is behind the scenes and he arranges the scenes he's behind. Shrouded with mystery, sometimes seeming severe, but there are three pillars that God's providence rests upon. God is sovereign, God is wise, and God is loving, even though it seems so contradictory. I don't know if you read, it's an older book now, written a good many years ago, by a Jewish rabbi by the name of Harold Kushner. And it goes by the title, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. Harold Kushner came to write that book because of a massive crisis of faith. And what happened was his son, Aaron, died at the age of 14 of progeria. You may not know what that is. It's premature aging. And what happened was Aaron, at the age of 14, died an old man. And Harold Kushner could not put this together, an innocent child and dying so early. So he explored it, and then he came up with a book. And essentially, as he writes the book, he says, God cannot be all-powerful and all-loving at the same time. So his conclusion, as he writes the book, is God is all-loving, but he is not all-powerful. That was his way of resolving this conflict that he saw in the providence of God. Well, Jeremiah is in that struggle. And God came to Jeremiah. He said, Jeremiah, time for a lesson. So in 18, verse 1, this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Jeremiah, so you don't get it confused. This is a message from me. It's not coming from the corridors of power, the centers of economic prosperity, or even the halls of theology. In verse 2, go down to the potter's house. And it's significant that he uses the word down because it probably geographically was down, but it has more a meaning. It's really not a very desirable place. It's very messy. But Jeremiah, I want you to have some humility to follow my directions and go down. Verse 2, and there I will give you my message. The message is an object lesson or a parable. Verse 3, so I went down to the potter's house and I saw him working on the wheel. And what would happen is the potter would go to his favorite clay pits. He would scoop out a piece of clay, take it to his potter's house, place it on the wheel, and begin to form that ugly piece of clay into something beautiful and useful. A parable has distinct parts to it. Some parables have more parts, some have less. In this parable, there are essentially three things. There is the potter and the clay. And Isaiah makes this comment, Isaiah 64, verse 8, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, you are the potter, we all are the work of your hand. So that's pretty clear. To get to the basic meaning of this little parable that God was going to show Jeremiah. And the message is this: God, the potter, has us, the clay, in his hands. As the clay submits to the hand of the potter, God fashions us as he desires. And then there is a third part to this parable, and that's the wheel. And today we have electric motors to move potter's wheels. But in that day, there were two wheels, an upper wheel where the clay was with an axle down to a lower wheel that the potter would operate with his feet to revolve it. The events of life, always turning, moving, revolving, on which the potter does his work of forming us. And on that wheel, there are pressures. Sometimes it's painful. Often it's mysterious. Sometimes it's shocking. But the clay is in those hands. Now, I brought along my suitcase because I wanted to show you a couple pots. This one is pretty basic. In fact, Paul wrote in the New Testament, some vessels are for dishonor, some are for honor. That means some are beautiful and some are just useful. So this is not particularly attractive. And this one is more attractive, but useful. So I'm going to just put them down here. Now this one, on my first trip to Israel, and I thought about it when I bought it, was this the potter's house where Jeremiah was? No, I thought, no, probably not. But it's a bowl fashioned on a wheel and then painted inside with the word Jerusalem. And just objects that would be the particular expression of a potter. So, I'm going to invite you, along with myself, we're going to follow Jeremiah. We're going to take that little path down to the potter's house, and we're going to look at the very things Jeremiah saw and seek to understand what God was communicating to Jeremiah and what he communicates to us. And first of all, my first point is shaped by the potter's hands. So in verse 3, he says, I saw him working at the wheel. He was busy. He was fashioning. He was putting pressure on that clay, and it began to form a particular vessel. And as we watch, we begin to see the pot he was shaping from the clay, verse 4. But it's in those hands that clay begins to take shape. And as I was preparing, what is it that governs those hands on that clay on the potter's wheel? What is it that motivates those hands to do what they're doing? I came up with three. I believe something that truly governs the hands of the potter is his name. Everything done to that clay will be a reflection on the name of that potter. Isaiah 43, verse 7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Made for his glory. And a potter knows that his work is going to go out there, and who knows where it will go. It needs to continue to reflect my name. I made it. You are fashioned for the glory of the potter's name. He is the potter of renown. His name is attached. And potters place their signature on their pottery. In fact, two of those have the name of the potter, not on the one from Jerusalem. So it ends up here, and it carries the name of the one who made it. You probably have heard of Thomas Kincaid. He's known as the painter of light. Some have estimated that 1 in 20 homes have something reflecting Thomas Kincaid, either a cup or a calendar or a painting, whatever. He's won many awards. And when a painter or an artist becomes famous, the danger is that his work will be illegally copied to make a dollar on his name. So Thomas Kincaid developed a signature. Listen to this. It's called a matrix double security signature. I know you probably don't know what that means. Simply means that when you look at his signature on one of his paintings, his own DNA is in the paint of that signature. So they know for sure that the painting came from him. So the potter's name governs his hands. What he will make will reflect his name. Something else that governs those hands is the purpose he has in mind for that piece of clay. The potter goes to the clay pits, not attractive. He digs out a piece of clay, and in his mind, he has a purpose for that piece of clay. Psalm 40, verse 2, he lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. And this clay is placed on the wheel, and that clump of clay that is given a purpose because of the hands of the potter. 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure, which is Christ, in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. He's got a purpose. You're on that wheel, and you're being fashioned, and it may be difficult, but he has a purpose. A third thing that governs those hands is the potter's pleasure. What he is doing in and with that clay brings joy and excitement, making this work with his hands. Philippians 2:13, it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good pleasure. Ephesians 2:7, that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Psalm 149, verse 4, did you know this? The Lord takes delight in his people. The hand of the potter may seem severe, but always with love. While I was pastoring in Camrose, we had an elderly couple there, and on this particular day, I went to their home to visit them. And on the wall, they had a little saying. And I knew that they had had it made because there was probably a story behind it. And as I read it, this is what it said. God is too wise to make a mistake and too loving to be unkind. And I said, can you tell me the story behind that? And it had happened quite a few years before, but the pain was still there. A son was involved in a vehicle accident and died. So we watch. We're watching this vessel beginning to take shape. And then something happens. And the second point is marred on the potter's wheel. Verse 4, the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. Some obstacle, some impurity in the clay resisted the hand of the potter, and it was marred. Listen to what Isaiah says. 29:16. He's speaking to the people. You people turn things upside down, as if the potter were thought to be like the clay. In other words, who's in charge here? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, he did not make me? Can the pot say to the potter, he knows nothing? Imagine the clay rising up against the potter. An obvious quality of clay is its yieldedness to the potter. In Genesis chapter 3, we have the story of what we know to be the fall, where creation resisted the Creator and the image of God was marred. And the great work of the potter is to restore that image. And so he comes to the clay pits of fallen humanity. He takes out, he redeems that clay, and he makes it into the image of his son. That's redemption. New life, new purpose for that redeemed clay. This is the perfection of the potter's work, is to bring out the image of his son, Jesus Christ. So in verse 6 of Jeremiah 18, like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. So, as we watch, something happens, and the vessel is marred. So our first question is, and it might be our assumption, well, we missed it on that one. I'm going to throw it out, grab a new piece of clay, and start over. But that's not what happened. And the point is, remade according to the potter's will. Verse 4, so the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. This is the marvel of God's mercy, to reclaim marred vessels. No vessel is beyond hope. Romans 8:28, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose, to be conformed to the likeness of his son. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The potter's desire for you is to bring to you and through you the image of his son. And that purpose comes by his love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But in the way, sometimes is our own resistance, our own sin, our own rebellion. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. But the potter remakes to restore the image in Christ. And we allow him to do that by faith. A person that I don't know a lot about, but I do know this about, and it relates to a video that we're going to close with. You may have heard of Brian Dirksen. I'm sure you've sung some of his music. He, I believe, still lives in Abbotsford, British Columbia, although in recent years he's been hired as a music professor at Prairie. Brian and Joyce, his wife, have been married a good number of years, and God blessed them with two daughters, and then he blessed them with a son. But in the early days, weeks, months of their son's life, they began to sense that there is a problem. And they began taking him to medical advice until finally their son was diagnosed with Fragile X syndrome. And it is a very severe form of handicap that they began to realize and understand that their son would need care for his entire life. That was difficult, but they looked to the Lord through it all. Then God gave them two more daughters. Two daughters, a son, two daughters. And wouldn't you know it, God blessed them with a sixth child. And they found out it was going to be another son. And would you believe it, in the early days of their second son's life, they began to see the same symptoms. And they ended up with their two sons with Fragile X syndrome needing abundant care for their lives. Brian Dirksen writes that this caused me in my faith to question God. I didn't like being on the wheel. God was doing something, but it was so painful, and I did not like it. And he said, I was ready to hand in my resignation to God. This was too much. He took some time by himself, began to sort it out with some angry bursts to God and beginning to resolve his faith in God, whom he had always known and always read in Scripture is good and loving. And he said, I one of the songs that I came up with. He said, I often gave my struggles expression in my music. And one of the songs he entitled Faithful One. It's a beautiful song. I took that song, sung by Brian Dirksen, put it to some pictures, and let's end with that message today.